Well, good morning and welcome to the website of Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley. I'm Pastor Richie. We're so excited to have you join us on this glorious Lord's Day to celebrate and worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're able to listen to last week's messages on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we look closely at the crucifixion of Jesus as well as his resurrection from the dead. Last week's messages were a celebration of the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promise of forgiveness, forgiveness of our sins, and the promise of eternity in heaven forever with him. Well, that being said, in today's message, we're going to look at an event that unfolded within days after Christ's resurrection, an event that took place within the life of an individual that forever changed him. This man was one of Jesus' disciples, his closest followers, and though he was an eyewitness to so many miracles and wondrous works of Jesus, as well as the very teachings of the Lord, he was in a place of doubt. And Jesus, as we will see, is going to help deliver him from such an unstable state. Speaking of doubt, I wonder how many of us who are listening today to this message would be honest enough to admit that there was or is a time when or where we doubted or even questioned God's claims that he has made in his word. Or maybe there was a time when a circumstance or situation that we have experienced or are experiencing where we actually doubted God. Understand today, you're not alone. Doubt during times of turmoil are not uncommon. But it's where we turn during those times that can either draw us nearer to the Lord, or they can drive a wedge of division between us and God that creates a distance from him. The choice is yours. I encourage people always in circumstances where we always have a choice to make. We can allow our circumstances to draw us closer to God or push us further away. Again, the choice is ours. And I know what God wants to do during these times. He wants for us to draw near to him and be comforted by his truths. Well, in today's message from John chapter number 20, we're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29 today, John 20, verses 24 through 29, we're going to look at a very familiar event that took place in the life of one of Jesus' disciples, a man by the name of Thomas. And we're going to see how Jesus delivered him from this debilitating doubt. Now, when you think of this man and his name, many will automatically associate the word doubt with Thomas, for many know him by the title of Doubting Thomas. And it's sad that his name is associated with such a title. But yet we will see how he came to this place in his life where he acquired such a title. But we'll also see how an encounter with the risen Lord will forever deliver Thomas from his doubt. I say he goes from a doubting faith to a dynamic faith. And again, we're going to see that in John chapter number 20, verses 24 through 29. Let's read. Verse 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." So as we consider the life of Thomas today and his deliverance from doubt, first of all, I want us to see how this doubt began with an absence, with his absence in verse number 24 again. "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Here we read that Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, was absent when the resurrected Jesus met with the other disciples that very Sunday evening. And the obvious question is why? Why was Thomas not with the other disciples? What caused him to be absent Was he disappointed? Was he defeated or discouraged by the current events surrounding the death of Jesus? Was he afraid what may come to him since he was a close companion of Christ? Again, why would Thomas neglect being together with the other believers and followers of Jesus? Well, unfortunately, because of the Word of God doesn't go into all the detail as to why he wasn't present, we can only speculate. But God's Word does make it clear that he was absent, and thus he missed out on an amazing opportunity to meet with the risen Savior. Think about it. Thomas had seen and experienced the life and works of Jesus Christ. He had witnessed the sick being healed, the lame made whole, the blind given sight, and the dead brought back to life. He had seen things that would make a believer out of most, and yet he was already beginning to doubt. We see here why and how he came to this place so quickly. He was forsaking the opportunity to be together with his fellow believers so soon after Christ's death and resurrection. He wasn't where he needed to be in order to meet with Jesus, and because of that, he missed out on meeting with the risen Christ, and quickly his faith began to waver while the others' faith began to flourish. You know, what stands out to me in this passage is the clear message of how important it is to be present with other believers and assemble together on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, and thus have the wonderful privilege to meet with the Lord. Think about it. Every single Sunday can be Easter Sunday. It can be a resurrection celebration, because every Sunday we're able to assemble together and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We assemble on Sundays because it's the day that Christ rose from the tomb. Did you know that there are at least 5 resurrection appearances recorded of our Lord on the first day of the week, which is Sunday? Not only that, but we see in the New Testament, after the resurrection, Sunday was the day that the early churches came together to worship and commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection. Again, every Sunday is a resurrection celebration. We see this model in the book of Acts, as well as in 1 Corinthians. So we see this is the New Testament church model for then and today. But again, don't miss out on this wonderful blessing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it's a great verse that speaks on the importance of assembling together and coming together. Hebrews 10, 25, the Bible says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." The Bible says not to forsake. That literally means do not neglect the assembling, the coming together, as the manner of some is. What the Bible is saying is for some, that's simply what we do. We simply neglect. We forsake coming together. But the Bible says we're to come together, not to neglect that. And when we do, he says, but exhort one another. That's the whole idea of building up and encouraging. And if your experience has been like mine, when I come together with other believers to church, it encourages me. It builds me up. And the Bible says, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching, the day. For the Christian, we long for the day when Christ shall call the believers home to heaven. But until then, coming together, assembling together, encourages us to live for Jesus daily and to continue to fight the good fight. You know, when I read this passage in John 20, I can't help but to think about so many that make decisions to receive Christ as Savior. They make a life-changing decision. They meet the risen Savior, and yet somehow days, weeks, months, years go by, and now they are nowhere to be found. And as a direct result of their absence to be in God's house with God's people, there's now a lack of faith or belief that is very evident in their life. Listen to me. I can assure you that by neglecting our opportunities to come together, it is not going to grow you spiritually. Don't ever fool yourself into believing that somehow you can spiritually survive and thrive and yet neglect coming together as God's word commands us to. Think about it for a moment. The word church in its original language in the Greek is ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. The very word itself means that we are to assemble together. Assembling together is essential for every believer, whether you're young or old. The church, and remember this, is significant to Christ. After all, he purchased it with his very own blood. Jesus gave his life for the church because it's the people. Again, church is significant. But sadly, many neglect the assembling together and experience the direct opposite. We slow our growth. We stunt our growth. Christian, we need to be present when the doors open, or the doors of our church, of our church building, are able to be opened again. I remember when I got saved at the age of 24 years old, on the 29th of September 2001, I got saved that Saturday. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I made that greatest decision. I received Christ's gift of forgiveness. I was born again, the Bible says. And the very next day, Sunday, I was baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is that personal, private decision. Baptism is now a public profession of my faith in Christ. And so on Sunday, I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I made it public that I was a Christian and I wasn't ashamed. And I remember after the services, I was out to with a meal with my pastor and his family. And as we were eating together, he said something to me that was probably one of the greatest pieces of advice anyone had ever given me. He said, "Richie, when the doors are open at the church, you need to be there. You need to be there." And I'm going to tell you what, at that time, I may not have fully understood and or appreciated the advice that he was giving me. But now that I've been saved 19 years, I fully appreciate what he was trying to communicate to me. How significant, how important it is to come together, to not forsake the assembling, to be in God's house, to be around God's people, to be in God's word, to grow spiritually, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be edified. Sadly, I find so many Christians today that have chosen to neglect that opportunity. And as a result, haven't been in God's house. And you can see the discouragement. You can see the defeat. You can see the despair. You can see the doubt that's plaguing the life spiritually. Listen, I can't encourage you enough. When the doors are open, you need to be in God's house, around God's people. Assembling together on the Lord's Day, it allows us the opportunity to be in God's Word more and to be challenged by God's Word. And as a direct result, our faith and our belief will grow. It will be strengthened. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we hear God's Word, our faith gets stronger. And that's exactly what we do when we come to church. We get into the Word of God. The very Word of God, and only the Word of God, and our faith as a result grows. You know, due to our current COVID-19 circumstances, we are unable to open the doors of our church building and publicly assemble at this time. And many have expressed their longing to be able to come together again, and hopefully soon, for public worship. And so many have expressed their desire to be present in church services when possible. And listen, I long for the day when this storm has passed and we're given the clearance to open our doors again. And it's my hope and it's my prayer that this time of isolation and lockdown has awakened people to the reality of how fragile life is and how vulnerable we really are as humans. And it's my prayer that when the doors are able to open up again, that there won't be room enough to contain us, that people will simply flood through the doors of our chapel and chapels all around the world. It's my hope and prayer that this time of turmoil will simply turn the hearts of men and women and children to Almighty God. But at the same time, I can't help but to wonder how many will actually follow through with what they've expressed. Sadly, when those doors are able to open again, I can see many quickly forgetting their need to get to church, to return to God and return to God's house, and will find something else to keep them from coming and will once again turn back to their old ways. Listen, it's my hope and prayer that this won't be you. Again, when we come to church, we have an amazing opportunity to meet with Jesus each and every time. Thomas neglected that opportunity, and as a direct result, it caused him to doubt. So if you take the time today to examine the doubt of Thomas, we first of all see his absence. But not only do we see his absence, but we also see his arrogance in verse number 25. It says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Not only did his absence cause him to doubt, but it also brought about an arrogance in his response. Thomas wasn't very gentle about what he said. He was very bold and demanding. He wanted to not only see the nail-scarred hands, but he wanted to put his fingers in the prints or the holes. He didn't just want to see the spear-pierced side. He wanted to thrust his hand in it. Then he ends his statement by saying that he simply would not believe until he was able to do these things and see for himself. Whoa, what arrogance Thomas here displays. I mean, after all, hadn't he seen enough? I mean, as a witness of Christ's life and ministry while alive, hadn't he seen enough? But no, he now wants more. Notice the frequent use of the words, the personal pronouns here in verse number 25, of I and my. These words really help us understand the mindset of Thomas when he speaks with such arrogance. His focus was clearly on self and not on the Savior. This statement he makes here is very self-centered. Again, we see that in the multiple uses of the personal pronouns, again, like I am I. And thus, his statement is laced with arrogance. You know, sadly, this is a typical response for many Christians today. You know, we come to a place where we trust Christ as Savior. We know our lives have been changed. And as we walk with the Lord, we witness the miracles that He performs daily in our lives. We see Him provide for us in ways that we never thought possible, and yet we are never satisfied. We simply want more. We expect more, as if somehow we deserve more. We forget our humble beginnings. We forget where we came from and all that God has done to get us where we are. We think that we're entitled to more as if we deserve more. And there are times when we come before the Lord in arrogance, making demands that we simply should never make. This attitude is a very self-centered attitude, an attitude that is only concerned with what's in it for me. And because this attitude is so self-centered and not Christ-centered, it hinders our growth spiritually. Listen, God will not honor or bless someone who is solely in it for all that they can get for themselves. When we come to a place in our life where we take the focus off Christ and place it on what we want and we feel we deserve, we digress in our walk. And that digression, as we see here in the life of Thomas, quickly brings about doubt. This verse also makes me think of the world that we live in today. We live in a world where seeing is believing. At least that's what they will claim. And because of the fact that trusting Christ to forgive us of our sins and save us requires faith, people have some pretty arrogant responses to that. I mean, after all, we want proof. And yet, listen, we have all the proof that we could ever possibly need. Time will not allow me to go through all the physical, tangible, credible evidence that exists today that supports fully the authenticity of God's holy word, the Bible, the artifacts that have been discovered. Creation in of itself clearly and unmistakably points to a divine creator, and not to mention the countless millions upon millions of lives that have been forever changed by the very truths of Jesus Christ. Think about it. In a court of law, there is one piece of evidence that can seal the deal, if you will, on a case. And that evidence is an eyewitness. An eyewitness is key. Ask any solicitor, any lawyer, and they'll tell you to have an eyewitness is absolutely key. And again, today we have millions upon millions who have witnessed personally the life-changing truths of Jesus Christ. I stand before you today preaching this message as one of an eyewitness whose life has been simply changed. I couldn't be here today telling you about Jesus if it weren't real in the power of his resurrection, because listen, when I was 24 years old, and for those 24 years, I lived for myself. I served myself. I served this world. I served sin. I served sports. I lived for money and possessions and relationships. I was a wicked man. I was a sinful person. And that all changed the day someone told me about Jesus and how I could be forgiven. And I'm going to tell you, at that moment, my life changed. I wasn't the person that I used to be. I didn't desire to be the person I used to be. I was forgiven. I had joy in my life now. I had peace in my life now. I had purpose in my life now. And I wanted, most of all, I wanted to live my life for Jesus. I wanted to make a difference with the life that now I have in Christ. Again, that's the transforming power of Christ. I'm an eyewitness to that. And I stand before you today testifying of the power of Jesus in a person's life. But again, people will often make some pretty bold statements about the Bible. You know, it's common practice for people to try to discredit God's word. I recall a situation not long ago where we had some individuals come into our chapel. We were cleaning, getting things ready for services, and they came in, and we thought they were interested in services. We went to invite them to our church services, and then it became very clear their intentions. They wanted to debate and argue about God's word, about the Bible, and they actually made some really bold accusations and said some really powerful things that, in my mind, I thought, wow, I cannot believe you're saying the things that you're saying. If you only knew how true God's word and how credible God's word is. Well, the crazy thing is, that's something that man has been trying to do since its inception, and yet has never, nor will they ever be able to do. Why? Because God's complete and perfect written word. It's perfect. It's never going to be discredited. So again, Thomas finds himself in a place of doubt and disbelief because of his absence and his arrogance. But that's all about to change with an appearance. Look at verses 26 and 27. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Here we read that the disciples were all together again, and now Thomas was in attendance. And because of his attendance, Thomas firsthand witnesses an appearance of the risen Savior, and his doubt and his disbelief are confronted. You know, great things happen when we are in attendance. Change happens when we choose to be present. Listen, when we assemble together with other believers, we have an opportunity each and every time to meet with Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." This is what has been made available to us as a church each and every week when we have the opportunity to come together. We can gather together or assemble together again when the doors are able to be opened and Jesus will meet with us. This can happen each and every time we come together if we would just simply show up. Once again, this is where so many Christians struggle. And as a result, our faith and our beliefs struggle. Why? Because we neglect coming to church when we're able to. Each and every time the doors are open. We have too many things in life vying for our time, especially on Sundays. And sadly, Sunday has become our day. It becomes a day of leisure. I don't know if you're aware of the history of Wales or not, but Wales was once known as a country of great revivals. The last great Welsh revival was recorded in 1904, and where literally over 100,000 souls were saved, missionaries sent out all over the world. But sadly, today, even though Wales was once known as a country of great revivals, today it's known as a land of closing churches. You say, well, how did that happen? Well, they attribute it to around the time around the World War II, where at the end of World War II, there was a shift in the country towards humanism, towards secularism. Humanism is the whole idea of that the end of all things is the happiness of man. Okay? And so what that means is whatever makes me happy is what I should do. No matter who's hurt, what it costs, it's all about me simply being happy. That's what humanism is. And there was this influence towards humanism and secularism. People started seeing Sunday as a day of leisure, and they stopped going to church. And as a result, their kids were hearing less and less about God, less and less about Jesus. Well, those kids have now grown up, and those kids have had families of their own. And as a result, their kids have never darkened the door of a church before. So they have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea who God is. And they always say that Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. Well, that generation is now here in the country of Wales. And what happens is, as the average age of the church attender grows old and dies off here, there's no one to follow in their footsteps. There's no younger people being reached. And so churches are closing at an alarming rate. You know, Thomas was able to meet with Christ that day because he simply chose to be in attendance. And as a direct result, his doubt and his disbelief were dissolved. So now we found Thomas quickly delivered from his doubt, influenced by his absence and his arrogance, with an appearance of Jesus Christ. And now Thomas declares his allegiance. He goes again from a doubting faith to a dynamic faith. Look at verse number 28 as we see his allegiance. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Here we read of a drastic shift in attitude. Thomas goes from absence and arrogance to complete and utter allegiance. His doubt and disbelief were dispelled. He was now firm in his belief. And what was the key to his change? Simple. Thomas was where he was supposed to be. He was present with the other disciples, and as a result, he was able to meet with Jesus. Once again, it's amazing the difference it can make by being among other believers and the strength that it provides for us in our own personal walk with Christ. One of the main reasons why so many believers struggle with their faith today and deal with so much doubt is because we simply don't make it a priority to be in God's house on the Lord's day or whenever else we have the opportunity to do so. Instead, our allegiance is to our own leisure time, our own plans, our own desires. Countless Christians today are in a place where their life is filled with doubt, discouragement, defeat, and disbelief. And the problem for many of them began when coming to church was no longer a priority. They decided to be disobedient. and that disobedience greatly influenced their present-day doubt. Christian, today, learn from the life of Thomas. Don't repeat his mistakes. Be present when possible and embrace the opportunities to meet with the Lord. Now, you may be saying, well, how am I supposed to do that now that the doors are closed due to the government-mandated lockdown? Well, that's obviously beyond our control. But what you can do right now is take full advantage of this time and listen faithfully to the weekly sermons that we have online. Again, we've got several that you can go back to and that we've done on previous Sundays to listen to catch up, to be encouraged. Listen to them over and over again. There's something new you'll probably gain each and every time. But not only that, you can spend time daily in prayer and reading your Bibles. Utilize the internet and social media platforms to encourage and edify other Christians, as well as evangelize the lost. And listen, when the lockdown is lifted, here's what I challenge you to do. Be the very first one there in attendance, and thus declare your allegiance. Now I want to close today's message by looking at verse number 29. Jesus said unto him, speaking to Thomas in verse number 29, he says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus recognized that Thomas believed or trusted fully because he had seen. But Jesus said that blessed, that word blessed means happy, are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The emphasis throughout the Gospel of John is believing. There are nearly 100 references in the Gospel to believing on Christ. The whole idea of believing is saying putting your complete trust in Jesus. You and I today, we cannot see Christ, nor are we able to witness the miracles he performed during his lifetime on this earth. But the record is there and is very much reliable. And that's all we need. As we read John's record, we come face to face with Jesus Christ, how he lived, what he said, and what he did. All the evidence points to the conclusion that he is indeed God come in the flesh, the Savior of the world. The question for you today is, will you believe on him to save you? Will you believe on him to save you today? So, Richie, how can I do that? I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, back to the beginning of the book of John. Here in John chapter 1, verse number 12, he gives a very simple formula of how that can happen, how a person can simply become a child of God, how a person becomes a Christian according to the Bible. Look at John chapter number 1, verse number 12. John chapter 1, verse number 12. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on him. His name. The formula here is very simple. Believe, receive, and become. How can you become a Christian today? First of all, you've got to believe. Believe what? Believe that you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've got to believe that we're sinners. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, there's a wage for sin. For the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because we are sinners, the Bible says, is simply hell. We've got to believe that we're sinners. We've got to believe there's a debt that we owe. But we've got to believe that Christ died for our sins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've got to come to a point in your life when you've got to believe, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I know what I deserve. I deserve hell. But I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he was rose again. I believe those things. If you're willing to believe those things, then you're ready for the next part of the formula. And that's receive. Again, believe plus receive. Well, how can you receive? Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by simply calling upon him. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That word saved means forgiven. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, you've got to ask him to save you, and you will simply receive him as your Lord and your Savior. So you've got to believe that you're a sinner. You've got to believe you owe a debt that simply cannot be paid by yourself. It was only paid by Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and you got to be willing to receive by calling upon him and asking him to save you. And the Bible says if you're willing to believe and receive, then he says you will become the sons of God. The moment you choose to believe and receive, you will become a child of God. You'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that can happen today. You can come to that place to make that most important decision where you can be forgiven of your sin and know you're going to heaven. And I'm going to encourage you right now, if you'd like to make that decision, you'd like to pray, because you understand, you believe today, you're ready to receive Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer and do exactly what the Bible says. Call upon Jesus to save you today. And understand this, there's nothing magical about what I'm going to say. It simply just directs a person when they don't know what to say. And if you've never prayed, you've never asked Christ to save you, this is your opportunity to do so today and know that you're forgiven and know you're going to heaven. All right? So I'm going to have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know I need to be saved. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were buried and you rose again. And today I ask you to come into my heart and save my soul. Thank you for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, believe, receive, become. If you prayed and asked Jesus to save you today, you received his gift. Good news, you've become one of God's children. You're saved, you're forgiven. You've been given the gift of eternal life. And listen, it never ends. I want to encourage you that if you did make that decision, click on the Contact Us link on our website and send us an email letting us know this decision you made. We want to encourage you and be a help to you, support to you, however possible. But again, we're so excited about that decision for you. Or if you didn't make the decision, you have more questions, go to the Do You Know link, and that will explain verse by verse from the Bible how you can be forgiven and know you're going to heaven, how you too can believe, receive, and become. You know, today we saw how doubt and disbelief can hinder the best of us. Thomas, one of Jesus' close disciples, was a man who simply doubted the truth claims that Jesus was raised from the dead. Today you may be listening, and you too are dealing with doubt. My challenge for you is to take God at his word. Trust him that he would never lie and that Jesus is risen as he said. Last Sunday, we looked at the credible evidence that substantiates the fact that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. Why else would so many be willing to die if it were only for a lie? For the believer, we saw where Thomas' doubt all began. He was absent and missed out on meeting with Jesus. The challenge for you today is not to make the same mistake. Make it a priority, when it's possible again, to be in church when the doors are open. Take every opportunity to be in God's house and don't miss out on meeting with Jesus. And until then, don't neglect spending time daily in God's word. Take the time daily to meet with God in prayer and to listen weekly to the sermons on our website. Again, take the time now to meet with Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you, God, for the lessons we can learn from the life of Thomas. And we see how he went from a doubting faith to a dynamic faith. We see how the doubt began with simply being absent, not being present. Lord, I pray that for those that are listening today, we would determine now that we would be ready and available when the doors are open in our churches, and we'd be back in place and faithful in our attendance, and we'd be present, God, with other believers. We wouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see Christ, the day approaching. God, I pray that Christians, we'd understand how important it is to be present, that we wouldn't choose to be absent any longer. And even during this times of isolation, we wouldn't be absent. We'd spend time with you, reading your word, spend time in prayer. We'd spend time reaching out to other Christians and encouraging them as well. God, again, help us to understand how important it is to be present. And Lord, we see the power of an appearance and how that forever changed Thomas, so much so that he was now declaring his allegiance. God, help us to understand how that when we get alone with you, we get into your word, we come together with other Christians, God, you're very present. And God, I pray that our faith would be strengthened through these truths during these times. And Lord, that we would profess our allegiance to you. You are our Lord and you are our God. And Lord, I praise you, God, for those that are listening today that maybe made that decision where they chose to believe, receive, and become. I thank you for these new Christians that have been born into our family, God. And I just thank you for saving their souls today. And I pray for if there's anyone that didn't get saved and still has questions, they would look to the website for the answers from your word, Lord. Again, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for loving us and your goodness to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for listening to this week's online sermon. Please, again, feel free to share it. Again, it's my hope and prayer that we are all able to come together again publicly soon. But until then, stay encouraged and stay connected. And God bless.